Oh, good morning, everyone. Thank you. It's a joy to share worship with you and a privilege to be able to take part in this series and to maybe assist you a little in your thinking. You're looking to discover what the Lord is saying to you specifically as a local church. And I've been given quite a large assignment to look at what the New Testament says about the church, what it tells us about leadership in the early years of the church, and how all this might be relevant to you in your situation living in the 21st century in a very different cultural setting. Now, that's a tall order, so I certainly won't be saying anything about partnership. I'm on the Council of Partnership, and we seek to support churches like this, but if you want to know any more, you have to see me afterwards, because I need all the time I've got for what you've given me to do. And you haven't given me a monitor, so I can't see what I'm putting on the screen, but we'll hope for the best. Okay. First of all, we're going to go back to basics. We're going to think about what the New Testament says about the church and the churches. Most of us come to the New Testament with ideas already in our minds as to what the word church means. For many people today, the first thing they think of course, when they hear the word church, is a building like this. Actually, it's the first entry in the dictionary. A building in which activities called services or acts of worship take place. Then they might go on to think about various Christian blocks or denominational organizations, such as the Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Church of England, the Methodist Church, and so on. That's church for many people, isn't it? But neither of those modern meanings, neither the building nor the organization, are to be found in the New Testament. What we discover in the New Testament is that the word church is used in two main ways. First of all, in what I like to call the total church, and I spell it with a capital C, and then secondly, the local church, which I then spell with a small c. Is anything coming up? Okay. Sorry, I have to keep looking around, but you haven't given me a monitor. That's the next thing you need to buy. Now, this distinction is to be found in the two first references in the New Testament to the word church, on the lips of Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel. I'm putting references up on the screen for those who are interested. I'm very much in teaching mode this morning, not preaching mode, though a little bit might come through, you never know. So the references are up there for those who want them. And maybe people could pick them up afterwards if they want them as well. But don't get worried about too many references. Jesus said very clearly, "I will build my church." Now, he didn't explain what he meant by church, and his disciples didn't ask him. Presumably, they were intended to make the link with the meaning in their scriptures, in what we call the Old Testament, where it refers to the whole people of Israel, described as God's assembly or congregation. The Greek word is ecclesia, the Hebrew word is kahal. And they both mean basically called out, people who are called out, separated from the other nations, from the other people, to be God's special people, God's community. So Jesus announced his intention to build a new community of God, a new Israel. That's why he chose 12 apostles, obviously corresponding with the 12 tribes of the original Israel. And they became the nucleus of this new church. And in a total sense, the church of Jesus Christ consists of all disciples of Jesus, all those who put their trust in him, all those who commit themselves to following Jesus, all over the world, in all times, right through to the end of this present age. In other words, let's get it absolutely clear, the church is not a building, the church is not an organization, the church is people. The people of Jesus, the people of God. Some of them are already with him in heaven, waiting for his return. Some of them are alive on earth, Some of them have not yet been born. That's the first meaning of the word church, what I call the total church. See what happens. Then the other meaning is found two chapters later in Matthew 18, where Jesus explains what a disciple should do if another disciple wrongs him in any way. If the other person refuses to listen in private or in front of witnesses, then, says Jesus, tell it to the church. Now, he can't possibly mean that you've got to tell it to every member of the total church, dead, alive, and yet to live. No, he's talking about a relatively small group of his disciples who meet together regularly. In other words, a congregation. And in fact, when Tyndale came to translate the New Testament, that's how he translated this particular verse, not with church, but with the word congregation. So that's the fundamental concept of the church from which we must start if we're going to be biblical New Testament Christians. Now we need to see what the New Testament says about leaders. And I start, first of all, with Jesus as the head of the body. We must start here. He is the overall leader. He is the Lord of the church. He is Christ, the head of the body, the church, Colossians 1:18. And it's clear from the New Testament, especially from those letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, that each local church with its local leaders is regarded as directly accountable to Jesus. I'll come back to that later. Jesus is the great or the chief shepherd of the sheep. Each group of believers should be looking to Jesus for their ultimate sustenance, for their growth, for their guidance, says Paul to the Ephesians. From him the whole body grows as it gets its sustenance. No time for us to stop and look up all these references now, unless you really are quick, but you can take them up later maybe. In New Testament times, there was no parachurch structure. There was no interchurch organization or hierarchy to which each local church was accountable. There were, of course, some very influential relationships with apostles, with church planters, people like Paul, apostolic delegates like Titus and Timothy, and in the early days, with the leaders in the church in Jerusalem. But as far as I can see, none of those links with particular people affected the basic dependence and accountability of the local church upon Jesus, the head of the church, the Lord of the church. That is a fundamental point. We sing the song, don't we? Jesus, be the center. And we should mean that. Now we move on then to local church leaders. I missed something out, by the way. I thought I was getting on very fast. I missed all the Pauline stuff. Am I behind on my... Sorry. I've missed all that. Sorry, I've missed that bit out. I'm rushing to it too much. I'm just going to blame the fact that I haven't got a monitor. Can I just backtrack just for a couple of minutes? Having looked at what Jesus says about the church, the total church and the local church, I was then going to go on and talk about what Paul says about the same two meanings to be found in Paul. It's on the there now, isn't it? Sorry, I got myself in the wrong order. I rushed ahead. Some of Paul's letters are addressed to the church in a particular city or even the churches in an area. Sometimes he doesn't use the word church at all. This is very interesting, by the way. Sometimes his letters are addressed to the saints or the brothers and sisters. Peter can write a whole letter and never use the word church. So it's not an absolutely essential word, you know. There are other words you can use. And the other words tend to emphasize that it's people. These are people. In Paul's letters, you discover that the church means a group of people in a particular place, sometimes a subset meeting in somebody's house, the church in their house. In some cities, there might only just be one house church. In a big city like Rome, there might be many house churches. And what we call the local church in New Testament times meant all the Christians in one place. Now it's more like a household church, because this is only some of the Christians in one particular city. The other meaning of the total church... I've done that. Okay, sorry. Go back. Does that go back? Yeah. Is to be found in Ephesians and Colossians, particularly, where Paul talks about the whole church of Jesus Christ and uses these wonderful images, the body of Christ, the picture of a temple, the picture of a family, a household, the picture of the bride. I'm not going to stop on any detail on those at the moment. These are all very important images. The interesting thing is, these images of the church in the New Testament are used both of the total church and of the local church. The total church is the body of Christ, but a local church is a body of Christ. In other words, each local church is a manifestation, a microcosm of the whole church in that particular place. In other words, a local church is like a small-scale working model or a replica of, say, a locomotive or of a plane or a ship or something like that. The small church, the local church, is the bit you see of the whole church. It's about, look, you know, when you see the moon, and you see a part of the moon, you don't say, that's a part of the moon. You say, look, there's the moon. Although most of it you can't see. When I see here this morning, I say, here's the church. Although it's only one very small part of the total church. Am I making any sense? I don't know. Sorry about that. I got my orders all wrong. Let's get to see where we've got to. Okay. Yes, I got onto that a little bit too soon, and now we're ready for that. Found my right place. The headship of Jesus over the church does not make human leaders unnecessary. In Old Testament times, God raised up and worked through human leaders. Psalm 77 says, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." And similarly, Jesus, when he builds his church, when he leads his church, when he cares for his church, he does it through human leaders, whom he appoints. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, the Holy Spirit made you overseers. So we get a number of descriptions, a number of titles in the New Testament for these local church leaders. The two main ones are elder and overseer. And it's quite clear from a passage like Acts 20 or Titus chapter 1 that elders and overseers are two titles for the same people. Pretty clear to me, anyway. The word elders suggests maturity, experience, wisdom. Not that all old people are wise, but there you are. And the word elder doesn't necessarily mean a very old man, but originally it meant the older people. The second word, overseer, points to the primary role of the local church leader. So elders, we find them in the Old Testament. They were tribal leaders, town councillors, judges, and so on. There were elders who ruled the synagogues in New Testament times and were on the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. And it's not surprising that in the early church we find elders in the church in Jerusalem, and we find Paul, when he planted a church, appointing elders to look after the church. And the word is normally used in the plural, and I'll come back to that a little bit later too. This other word, overseer, is an interesting word, because unfortunately it's come over to English in its Greek form as bishop, and that's a red herring. This word, overseer, is just an ordinary word. It's found in the Old Testament, it's found in the Greek world. It simply means someone who watches over. In other words, a superintendent, a guardian, whatever you like, supervisor. Now, in a number of Paul's letters, there are actually no references to elders or overseers at all, because he wants to address the whole church, because the whole church is responsible, the whole church is accountable, not just the leaders. Maybe some of the churches hadn't yet got leaders appointed. He doesn't always use the word elder. In writing to the Thessalonians, he says, those who are over you in the Lord. In Corinthians, he says, there's people working hard in the church, so they should be recognized. It's interesting that the church in Antioch, when it was founded, was led by one man, Barnabas, to start with, then two people, Barnabas and Saul, Paul, and then by a group of prophets and teachers. The word elder doesn't appear at all. Now, in addition to this title, overseer and elder, we have a number of pictures, and two main pictures I think are very important in the New Testament. The first one is shepherd, and the second one is father. The church leader is to act as a shepherd of God's people, who are the flock. He is responsible, the church leaders, are responsible, accountable to Jesus, who's the chief shepherd. They are the under-shepherds. Now, the word pastor is simply the Latin word for shepherd. They mean exactly the same thing. Right? And in the New Testament, all elders and overseers, all church leaders, in that sense, are pastors. What is the task of a shepherd? The total care of the sheep. Right? Leading, feeding, watering, protecting, healing, and so on. Which is why the modern use of the word pastoral, to refer only to activities like visiting people in their homes, caring for them practically, engaging in one-to-one counseling, is a narrowing down of the biblical concept. The pastor in the New Testament does everything that the sheep needs, but particularly the sheep needs feeding, which is why in the New Testament one of the main tasks of the church leader is to teach. And I've given references. I take pastor-teacher in Ephesians 4:11 to be one gift. It's interesting that the only skill mentioned in the list of qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 for an overseer is apt to teach. You cannot downplay this, the importance of teaching as one of the main roles of a local church leader. The other picture, of course, is very interesting. It's father. And in 1 Timothy 3, Paul compares the role of a church leader to that of a father of a household, which of course would be extended with slaves and so on, as well as children. What's the father's role? It is to manage his household in such a way that everyone is cared for. Everyone is fed, clothed, accommodated, educated, and so on. The father has the ultimate responsibility so that his family can function properly in church and in society. So those are two very important pictures, shepherd, father. And then, well, shepherd's not very relevant in Bristol, but father is. If I was asked to just list, as it were, the main tasks of a church leader according to the New Testament, I would summarise it like this. Caring, not only spiritually, but if necessary physically, particularly through prayer. Role of church leaders to be praying for the church members. Secondly, teaching, and also in a practical way, equipping and training people to function in the church and in the world as salt and light and so on. And also, of course, managing the affairs of the church, supervising what goes on, where possible, delegating. But I didn't get that from the New Testament. Well, I did. Acts chapter 6. Yes, I did. Now, I haven't included there something that came on the brief that I was given. That is evangelizing. And there's a very simple reason for that. As I see it, evangelizing, spreading the gospel, is the task of the whole church, not just of the leaders. The leader's job is to lead the church in its evangelism. And I leave that with you to think about. Yes, I've said nothing so far about deacons. Deacon is just the ordinary Greek word for servant. All church members should be servants, yet there are passages, only a few, in the New Testament where apparently some people have special responsibilities in their local church and they're called deacons, servants. Their role is not fully explained. It looks as if they're people to whom the overall leaders, the elders, have delegated some more practical tasks like caring for the poor. Whether you call them leaders or not, I think depends on your definition of leader. I'll leave that with you too. Okay. I'm covering quite a lot of ground, but I know I'm thrilled to think that some of you are going to revisit this topic tonight, and that I haven't got to sort of be absolutely comprehensive, that you're going to go back and really talk about it and get it right. You know, that'll be good. And if I've provoked you to think, perhaps look at things again, look at the scripture differently, that'll be good too. Now, implications for us today. There are, of course, those who go to the New Testament looking for a blueprint for local church government and organisation, comparable to that which Moses received in order to build the tabernacle. As far as I can see, there is no blueprint in the New Testament for a local church. The descriptions and the instructions relating to the life of the early church are varied and incomplete. We've already seen there's lots of different names, titles used for the leaders, not always the same. And I believe that what's written in our New Testament, we are meant to learn from, rather than to copy, to rely on the Holy Spirit to enable us to discover the basic principles and then apply them to our very different situation today. To be a New Testament church is not to try to copy exactly what the New Testament church did. You couldn't anyway, even if you tried, because we live in a totally different culture. At any rate, you'd end up fossilized. So I assume that to be biblical, you don't have to use the same titles as the early church used. You don't have to have elders and deacons. You can if you want to, but I think they both sound very archaic, not at all contemporary. Fortunately, the word leader, which is also in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 13, is more contemporary and more understandable and acceptable to people. So most of us nowadays like to go for the word leader, although, as I think we've been reminded, the world's idea of a leader, especially as a manager as a leader, is not quite the same as the servant leader of the New Testament. But okay, so we have freedom as to what we call our church leaders. I mean, nice names. Now, I'm going to just finish with three deductions that I draw, or two and a question, that and conclusions that are not shared by the whole of the Christian church, or even the majority of the Christian church, but may well... Oh, well, yes, I'm pushing the boat out, don't worry. But may well be right for this church. That's for you to decide, but... This is what I've found as I've studied the New Testament, and I believe they are principles rather than simply options. The first one is autonomy. If Jesus is the head of the church, then in my book, that means that the local church, with its leaders, does not have to relate to some external human leader, a pope, a patriarch, an archbishop, or even to a denominational headquarters. The local church is directly accountable to Jesus Christ. That seems to me to be a basic principle. Doesn't mean, of course, that we should be isolationist. Doesn't mean that we should be fiercely independent. Doesn't mean we shouldn't have links with other churches nearby and further afield, even globally. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't be prepared to help other churches and to be helped by them, and to use parachurch organisations like Partnership, that I'm not going to talk about. But the bottom line is the local church and its leaders are ultimately answerable directly to Jesus. Second, plurality. I think we've seen, or at least you will see if you study your New Testament, the New Testament churches usually had a plurality of leaders. Call it a leadership team if you like. There's no direct teaching about this, I have to say. There's no rationale offered either. I think it can be argued, though, that to place one person in charge of a local church is liable to obscure the position of Jesus as the head of the church. I think you can argue and see the benefits, argue for them, of plural leadership. The burden of pastoring the flock is shared by a group of people. Each leader contributes to the life of the church according to their particular gifts, abilities, and personality. Plural leadership increases participation and interaction. It balances the weakness and the strengths of each individual. There are checks and balances if you have a group of leaders in a church. And it provides the opportunity for accountability and correction. That's just a few of the reasons, and we could go on. I was just quoting from my recent book, by the way. Now, obviously, this principle does not rule out the possibility that one or more of a group of leaders could have particular responsibilities for preaching, for teaching, for administration, and to be financially supported. The New Testament envisages the possibility of some of the elders being financially supported. Those who teach, if they do it full time, should be supported. Galatians 6, verse 6. But this avoids putting one person on a pedestal and he's becoming a lonely, trained professional who can never really be part of the congregation. You try being a pastor, the sole pastor. And I believe it also leads to the unscriptural distinction between clergy and laity, which I do not find in the New Testament, which I think is very dangerous. Don't forget, the shepherds are also sheep. The shepherds are part of the local flock. There's really only one shepherd, and that's Jesus. I haven't made that point. Okay, one last thing. I didn't want to avoid this. On the other hand, I didn't want to cover it. Yeah, it's a hot potato, and there's no way I'm going to try and discuss it in a few minutes. It's a controversial issue. And yet you need to, it's a hot potato, but you have to grasp the nettle, if I can mix metaphors, you know? I'm quite clear from my study of the New Testament that church leaders in New Testament times, that is, elders and overseers, were male. Deacons, apparently, although there's some argument about that, could be female. Whether this was culturally conditioned or theologically determined, I still think is debatable. I can see both sides of this argument personally. That's why I sit on the fence a little bit. I don't have to decide very much now. I used to. What is clear to me is that, first of all, it's the responsibility of each local church, the leaders of each local church, to make a decision on this point as to how far women are involved in leadership teams or even in overall leading. You see, if you have a group of leaders, you still need somebody to lead the leadership team, don't you? So when I talked about plurality, I'm not suggesting that you don't need somebody to lead. You always need somebody to lead, or at least to chair meetings. But that person doesn't necessarily have to be thought of as in another category. But, final point here, there it is, that whatever decision is made about women and their life in the church, they must be involved as far and as much as is biblically and practically appropriate, according to the gifts that God has given them. But I'll leave that with you. And anyway, Olive can tell you a lot more about women in the church. And no doubt you've already made your decision on that one. But I had to put it there because it is something that arises in the New Testament. I can see an argument that if you wanted to copy the New Testament, you would end up with only male leaders. But I've already said I don't believe we have to copy the New Testament in that way. But I have a final point. I want to summarize. I haven't read a passage of Scripture, and yet there's been a text. And it is this. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Very simple, isn't it? It's a promise. It's a commitment. It's something that we must trust. It's something we must believe, especially when things are going difficult. When things are difficult, things are going not so well. When we're not sure about the way ahead. I will build my church. Yes, he meant the total church, but surely he means also the local church. We've got to look to him. We've got to rely on him. We know that to achieve that goal, he will use leaders. Leaders that he chooses, that he calls, that he equips to care for this local church. You must look to him for this. You must believe that he will supply. And the basic task of those leaders is to ensure that each member of the church grows steadily to become more like Jesus, to play their part in the life of the fellowship, and to function as salt and light in society. So I'm praying that the leaders of this church will be able to do that, to look to Jesus, to supply the need, to guide in exactly how this church should be structured in its government and in its organization. And then all the glory and all the praise will go to Jesus. Amen.